Scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen, who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all his sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit.
John Foran and Kumkum Bhavnani and their two children seem to be a normal family, but they are not, because John and Kumkum are not married by choice. She says, it seemed like the woman became less of a person when she got married. Marriage benefits men more. I never wanted that for myself. Adrian Albert and Monty Stedt have lived together, unmarried, for 10 years. She calls their relationship unbreakable. When breast cancer surgery and radiation therapy left her debilitated, it was Monty, who was her devoted lover and nurse and chef and friend. They suspect that because they are not married, they're more motivated to be more attentive and devoted to each other. Cohabitation has increased 14-fold since 1960, and most substantially since 1990. Why is that? Some people feel that marriage would load their relationship with traditional gender roles that they don't want. Other people are concerned that a marriage license will become a crutch that allows the relationship to atrophy. Some people are looking for a less cumbersome exit than divorce if their love for one another sours. A 2000 Rutgers University survey found that just 30% of 12th grade girls believe that marriage makes for a happier life. But what are the primary underlying reasons that men and women choose cohabitation over marriage? I believe there are two. The first reason is a devaluation of the Bible as God's timeless authority for sexual intimacy and for the mature responsibilities that marriage requires. And a second is the proliferation of marriages that have ignored biblical teaching about marriage, making everyone in the family miserable and ultimately ending in divorce. Sociologists at the Universities of Chicago and of Maryland, or in Michigan, explained that the expectation of a positive relationship between cohabitation and marital stability has been shattered in recent years by studies conducted in several Western countries. Those who cohabit before marriage have substantially higher divorce rates than those who do not, ranging from 50% to as much as 100%. Cohabitants who do marry experience more trouble in their marriages than those who do not cohabit before marriage. Research at UCLA revealed that marriage preceded by cohabitation is more prone to problems often associated with other deviant lifestyles. For example, use of drugs and alcohol, more permissive sexual relationships, and an abhorrence of dependence than is marriage that is not preceded by cohabitation. Men and women are much less likely to be assaulted if they are married. The Family and Violence Research Program at the University of New Hampshire reports that violence among couples was twice as high among cohabitants compared to marrieds, and that severe violence was nearly five times higher for cohabitants than for marriage. A study at the University of Virginia found that adults who live together are more similar to singles than to married couples in terms of physical health, emotional well-being, and mental health, as well as in assets and earnings. Couples who live together also, on average, report relationships of lower quality than to those of married couples, with cohabitors reporting more conflict, more violence, and lower levels of satisfaction and commitment. All of those and other studies aside, what does God's Word, the Bible, tell us about all of this? Because that's what ultimately you and I should be interested in the most, isn't it? What are the reasons for marriage? Marriage is designed by God, first off. It is designed by God. And it is designed by God to bring His unique benefits to everyone affected by the marriage. And it does bring those benefits when God's teachings for marriage are honored and are followed by husbands and wives. Did you realize that the first social institution that God created was marriage? Genesis chapter 2 and verses 23 through 25 describes the union, and it uses that word, the union of a man and a woman into a relationship in which the woman became the man's wife. Not his companion, not his sex partner, not his slave, but his wife. And we read earlier that God was involved in all of this from the very beginning to create for man an appropriate helper. The King James Version uses the term helpmeet. And what that really means when you dig down into the meanings of the words is someone who would be his equal, designed by God uniquely to help man in the ways that man needed that help. So even though marriage in these verses in Genesis 2 is not spoken of per se, the result of their union was marriage, which is evident in the title given to woman of wife. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this for a niece who was about to be married. He said, "Marriage is more than your love for each other. It has a higher dignity and power, for it is God's holy ordinance through which He wills to perpetuate the human race till the end of time. In your love, you see only your two selves in the world. But in marriage, you are a link in the chain of the generations which God causes to come and to pass away to His glory and calls into His kingdom. In your love, you see only the heaven of your happiness, but in marriage, you are placed at a post of responsibility toward the world and mankind. Your love is your own private possession, but marriage is more than something personal. It is a status. It is an office. Marriage is the social institution that forms the core of a moral and of an organized, orderly society. That's the way God designed it. So in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the writer says marriage should be honored by all. In Leviticus chapter 18, God describes sexual immorality, pervertedness, we might call it, or perversions, that his holy and treasured people must not participate in. When you read that list of things that God's people are not to participate in, it's X-rated. There's just no way to get around it. Those things listed by God that his people, his holy treasured people, are not to participate in, is just outright X-rated. It's perverted. Why did God give that list to his people? It's because the culture that they had come from and had 400 years of experience in practiced these things. And the cultures that they were going to be going into in Canaan, what would become the promised land, the holy land, would also practice these kinds of things. These would be the norms from which they came and the norms into which they would enter. And so they would assume, if they were not told otherwise by God, that these things were normal. So God wanted them to know that they may be normal for human culture that is not godly, but if they were to be his holy and treasured people, a people who would hold him up and honor him as he deserved, as God, the only God, the God of all the universe, their God, the God who loved them, the God who had standards above the world, then they must not participate in those things. All of these perversions then perverted God's sanctified holy union of marriage. They would not only destroy family, they would destroy the very culture. And left unchecked, their destruction would spread so that all the world would experience it. And God had already dealt with that once back in Genesis chapter 6. You remember what God said about the situation of the world at that time? That people only always had evil on their mind. That's what these perversions amounted to. Only evil all the time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 8, as Jimmy read it to us earlier, reminds Christians that our lives, by their very nature, by their very definition, are to focus on pleasing God as a way of life. And that we are to be growing toward that way of life more and more. That life is characterized as sanctified. Set apart from heathen people. People who do not know God. People whose lives are focused on passionate lust, people whose lives are focused on pleasing themselves with no concern at all about God. But those lusts cannot be within people who hope to enjoy God's benefits, because those lusts, those lifestyles, those focuses are not on God. They are in opposition to God. And in fact, we can easily say that they are not the product of God, therefore they are the product of Satan. Verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "In this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him." One scholar has comment about this verse: to have relations with a woman or a man outside marriage is not just a trespass against God's law. It also defrauds some fellow Christian who will eventually take this woman or this man to be his own wife or own husband. In other words, the value of virginity has been destroyed. The singularity of the relationship in its most intimate form between a man and a woman has already been cheapened and lost. It doesn't mean that that cannot be forgiven. It doesn't mean that life can't move on. This morning in class, as we were studying in 1 Timothy, we read in the latter portion of the first chapter of 1 Timothy that Paul talked about his past before he became a Christian and what God had done in terms of forgiving him and accepting him and using him and blessing him, even though by his own description, Paul calls himself the worst of sinners. And so this is not something that cannot be forgiven. It's just someplace that we don't need to go. It's something that's absolutely unnecessary in the lives of Christians. And you may be wondering out there, well, Dave, why are you raising this? Why are you speaking to a house full of Christians, largely, about something that we wouldn't even think about doing? Let me suggest to you it's because we do think about doing it. We not only think about doing it, we do it. Increasingly, because cohabitation has become more and more and more an accepted element of our society, not only do our young people feel that it isn't wrong, many of our older people do as well. It seems strange in a way that older people would think about cohabiting, particularly if they've been raised with a biblical background of any kind and realize that this would be unacceptable to God. And yet, people who have reached a point in time where their mate has died and their social security check is not enough to live on oftentimes look for another person in the same situation to live with them so that together they can afford to live without marriage. Because oftentimes, given the way that the laws are put together, if they marry, there's a loss of income. And so they rationalize cohabitation. Our younger people rationalize it, if they even think about it twice, simply based on the fact that so many of their friends are doing it. It's just the norm. And after all, every time you turn on television, isn't that the norm? How many married couples do you see versus people who are living together? What is the norm? But more importantly, what is the norm for society versus what is the norm for God? And our focus has to be on what is God's will for you and I. Verse 6 assures us that God does not take this ungodliness, this lack of self-control, this lack of purity, this lack of concern about our fellows lightly. Instead, it says that God punishes for all such sins. Why does God react this way? I believe the answer is found in verses 7 and 8. Where the writer says, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit." God's sanctified people devote themselves to being pure. They devote themselves to living holy lives in accordance with the Holy Spirit who lives within Christians. And while our culture may approve of living together, we who choose God choose sanctified union of marriage because that is God-given, God-approved, God-blessed. Christians have been sanctified by Christ Jesus to live a sanctified life. And whether it's this particular subject of cohabitation or anything else, our question has to always be, is this God's will and God's way? Or is this the will and the way of humans and culture? And to remind ourselves who our life is all about and who our life is in. There's nothing more important in this life than to please God for eternal life. God's way of life gives the greatest pleasure to us. And so the corresponding question becomes, are you and I pleasing him? Are you and I pleasing him? Only you really know that in your heart of hearts. Only you and our Lord. Do you know that you need to change the way you're living? Whatever that may be, do you know that you're not pleasing God? Do you know that your life needs to be focused on him rather than anyone or anything else? If you do, and you need to make a change, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.